Well, we're in a series on the book of Proverbs this summer, and we've been talking about the heart of Proverbs as it talks to us about wisdom, what it means to be wise and how to become wise. And this morning we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 9, which is the end of kind of the first section of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 through 9 is it's a unit, it's a series of discourses between the father and his child and about wisdom. And starting in chapter 10, if you're looking in your Bible, you'll notice that's when begins what most of us tend to think of when we think of Proverbs, kind of two-line pithy statements about life. But chapter 9 here is at the end of this opening section. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read together. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you give us open ears and open eyes. We pray that you would speak to us of your goodness, that you would remind us that all wisdom is found in you, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, for holiness, for wisdom, and to walk with you. So meet us now, Lord, wherever we are. If that's bored, wake us up. If it is downcast, would you lift our eyes to you? If it is joyful, remind us that you are the source of all joy. So we come to you now in the name of Christ. Amen. Proverbs chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house, and she has hewn her seven pillars. She's slaughtered her beast, she has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him come, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and whoever reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and your years will be added to your life. If you're wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So I'm sitting at my computer yesterday trying to track down some financial software, something that'll help me like translate budget into actually recording things so that those things merge. And as you know, if you've done any app searches recently, sometimes they'll let you do a trial period to try it out and see if it's worth your money before you spend it. And here I am trying to get financial software, so that makes sense. Let me try the trial first before I put down the money. So I get this program, and I'm entering in the categories for our budget, and I'm trying to think through how the program works. I close it, come back to it later, and then it flashes on the screen. You have 3 minutes left in your trial period. And I thought, wait a second, that was a little shorter than that experimental sort of phase I was expecting. But I got to that point where you realize, you know, you it's fish or cut bait time. You have to go ahead and either buy it or find something else to do with your money and find another way to take care of it. So you know what it's like where it comes to that point where there's a decision that has to be made and you have to actually act on it. And that's where we come this morning in Proverbs chapter 9, because the first 8 chapters have been this extended introduction about wisdom, and that's what we've been talking about the last number of weeks. But as you read chapter 9, if you're thinking for a minute, you realize chapter 9 could have been chapter 1 of Proverbs. Because again, it's introducing the characters of wisdom and folly. It's talking about a choice that needs to be made. In many ways, we could have skipped straight to this chapter to give an introduction to the whole series. But chapter 9 is chapter 9. It comes after 8 chapters of Solomon speaking to his son and calling him to move from an uncommitted kind of state of mind to embracing wisdom and following wisdom. Because what we've seen actually is these first 8 chapters have been sort of the trial period of Proverbs. Okay, it's begun speaking of wisdom, telling us about it, inviting us to it. But we come in chapter 9, Solomon comes right back around to it is time to commit yourself one way or another. It's time to choose. You know, what do you do when you get to the point where there's a big decision in life that you have to make? It could be about career, it could be a decision for your family, it could be what school to go to, any number of things. How do you process that decision? You know, maybe you write down your options on the piece of paper, you stick it on the wall, you just kind of throw the proverbial dart at it, see where it's going to land. Maybe you do something a little more formal, the decision tree. Maybe you're the person that loves to write out all the possible systemic ways we can look at a decision to be made. Or maybe it's as simple as kind of the list of pros and cons. But whatever your method is, at some point you realize there are some decisions that cannot be pushed off forever. There's no new information that you're going to be able to gain on this side of the decision, but you have to commit and choose and move, and that's what Solomon is saying to us. He's saying there's a choice to commit to between wisdom and folly, because those are the two women being represented here. So we're going to see this morning what to consider as this choice is put before our eyes. And we're going to see 3 things here: 2 women, 2 banquets, and 2 destinies. Those 3 things. First, 2 wisdom. We've got woman wisdom and woman folly. And we read about the wise woman first in verses 1 through 6. What do you see about her? It says that she sends her maidens out through the city to extend this call, a call to come to the house of wisdom and be made wise. And what's being pictured here, both for wisdom and for folly, is that they are at the highest point in the city. Okay, this is where the in a pagan city the temple would have been for a city. It's the place, the highest point, the point of greatest influence. And both of these women stand and wait there, this place where their voice goes out across the city. And the woman wisdom is sending her representatives, her maidens. And I think in the book of Proverbs, those representatives that she sends out, in the very least, includes the mother and the father in Proverbs. The ones here who are calling to their child and to us to become wise. Whenever the father here says, you know, my son, follow wisdom, he's standing in the shoes of wisdom on her behalf, inviting the son to come in. And so this wise woman, listen to what she calls there at the from the head of the city, from the top of the city. She's calling, whoever is simple, let him come in here. And if you remember from earlier in Proverbs, the person who is simple, there are several people described in Proverbs. There is the wise, there is the foolish on opposite ends of the spectrum. And foolishness is not simply lacks intellectual ability, but foolishness is a moral category. They are turned away from the way that is right. And around the foolish are the scoffer, the mocker on one end. But in between is the simple. The simple is the person who is as yet, they're uncommitted. That they could really kind of go either way. They have not given into the foolish or to the mocker, but they have not set their sights wholly on pursuing wisdom yet. They are kind of the uncommitted, and wisdom is crying out to them, to the simple, turn and come to me. She's making an offer to them. We see the scoffer and the wicked in verse 7, that middle section of the chapter where it takes a break from the call of Lady Wisdom and the call of Lady Folly. And in the middle, we get this, verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. What's he saying? A scoffer, or right above that, the wicked, or those who have already chosen to reject wisdom. And there's no calling them because they've already hardened their hearts. But for the simple, there is still an opportunity. There's a chance and a time for them to come. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is a picture of being in relationship with God. To embrace wisdom is to walk in God's wisdom. It's to embrace following Him. We see here in verse 10, for the second time in the book of Proverbs, we read again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That wisdom is grounded in knowing and following God. Okay, so that's Lady Wisdom. The second woman here is Lady Folly. We see her beginning in verse 13. What do we read about her? She's also sitting at the highest point of the city. And in verse 13, what does it say about her? She is loud. She's seductive. She knows nothing. Unlike Wisdom, who has these representatives who are speaking of wisdom in the city, Folly has an attraction that is such that she can simply sit at her door and wait for the wicked, for the foolish, and she hopes for the simple to come her way. Columbia, I think, might be the first town that I've lived in where fireworks are legal. I grew up in Tennessee, and there was some kind of rule where you could, at certain times of the year, you could buy fireworks, but you couldn't fire them off, you couldn't shoot them off, or you could shoot them off, but you couldn't buy them. Like, I don't know how, some way or another, those things didn't mix. But I do remember when we get on road trips, and we go out of Tennessee, we'd come over the border, and the first thing we would see is huge fireworks stores, like, you know, all year long stores on either side of the interstate. Did you guys know what I'm talking about? Because you can buy them here. So the thing about those stores are, you drive across and you'd see them, and they would have these enormous facades that you could see from outer space, world's largest fireworks distributor. And then behind the facade, it was connected to like a trailer. And they'd have firecrackers in there. You know, it looks like this enormous place, but the building behind it is much smaller. There's this facade that says, come. And that is what's happening with Lady Folly here. She's got this entrance, this picture, this billboard to the world, but what is behind the facade doesn't at all match the promises. We see that here in the midst of this, she too calls, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. So if wisdom in the book of Proverbs begins with the fear of the Lord, with knowing the Lord, if wisdom is intimately tied to walking with God, then folly and embracing folly is a life that embraces something other than God. And that can be a host of things. Now, for the original readers of Proverbs, when they saw the sharp contrast, when they read that the fear of the Lord is wisdom, when they saw folly in their mind, they would recognize in their world that that was following some other god, that that was following the gods of the Canaanites around them, or the Moabites, or some other nation around them. To reject wisdom and reject God was to follow a different kind of god. Now for us, the choice doesn't look quite the same. Our pictures of following God versus following something other than God are not as stark and obvious as here is a god of another name. Here's an idol that you bow down to. Here's the way Trimper Longman, an Old Testament scholar, put it. As for woman folly, she may be taken as anything or anyone who seeks to divert our primary attention away from our relationship with Jesus. Idols today are typically more subtle than in ancient times. Rather than deities and their images, we are lured more by abstract and conceptual idols. Power, wealth, relationships, status, and on and on and on. Do we see those being held up to us as the way of life? We see them all around us. And we are often hooked by them, in different ones of us in different ways. But the call of folly comes out and says, follow something other than the way of the Lord. Come and find your life in power and in the right relationship and in financial security, in climbing the ladder, in having the right spouse, in having children who can sit quietly through church. You name it. Like there's, we can fill in those gaps with so many things. Both in the beginning of the passage here, we see wisdom and folly, two personified as two women who are calling out to us. And what are they calling us to? Second thing we see here is not only two women, but two banquets. Look at the banquet of Lady Wisdom and what we see in those first few verses. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. She's slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Her house, she's industrious. She has built the house herself. It has seven pillars. Okay, this would have been, in an ancient house, there would have been pillars in it, but seven, oftentimes we see in Scripture, is a picture or just kind of a symbol of perfection or completeness. In other words, we're seeing a building here that has magnificence and that is well put together. It is something that we look at it and see grandeur and majesty. It says that she's prepared her food. It says she slaughtered her beasts. Now, if you're having a dinner party, you don't send out an invitation that says, come at 6:45. At 4 o'clock, we'll be slaughtering the beasts, and then we'll be preparing them for the rest of the day. We're much more likely to say, I've got to go to the meat counter at the grocery store in order to buy the steaks that we're going to prepare tonight. But that's what she's talking about. She is laying out a feast for all who would come to her. It says that she mixes her wine. It would have been mixed with aromatic spices, adds to the taste, adds to the flavor. I mean, she is preparing a feast of all feasts. And I don't know if you've ever experienced something where it would feel to you like the kind of feast that she's describing here. But think about maybe one of the best meals that you've ever had or best events you've ever gone to. Liz and I, the year after we graduated, this was before we were married, but it was the summer that some of our first set of really good friends got married, and the wife, our friend, was from Baltimore, and so the wedding was in Baltimore, right over New Year's, and we go up to Baltimore. Several of us, Liz and I and several other friends, were attendants in the wedding. And after the wedding, which was just magnificent, we went to the reception. And the reception was in a building called the Peabody Library at Johns Hopkins. It's been in movies. It is the grandest building I've ever walked into. You walk in, it's marble floors, and on either side, there are open stacks and pillars that go up six stories of books. And there's this amazing, meal laid out and tables. There's dancing. There's a band. But it was the most elegant place I've ever been. And that is what the writer of Proverbs, that's what Solomon is saying. Wisdom lays out for us in the promise that it gives. It is magnificent. He's drawing a picture here of a banquet that is provided for us by wisdom. And then she makes her offer. Come and eat of my bread, drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. She has laid out her house. She's invited us in. She's prepared the meal. And she says, come and eat and drink. We have wisdom's banquet. And then compared to that, contrasted to that, we see the banquet of folly. What do we see when we turn to her in verse 13? She has a house that nothing, there's no elaboration on it. Nothing about her having made it, no pillars, no elaboration, just her sitting there by the front door. And what is the food that she has offered? There's been no preparation. There's been no anticipation of a feast. What does she offer? Stolen water and bread eaten in secret. It's this illicit meal that is taken from the wrong place and eaten in the wrong time. She hasn't prepared anything of her own. What she does offer is meager. What did wisdom offer? She's offered steak and wine and bread. And what does folly say? Come, have a little bit of water. Have a scrap of bread. Ironically, as I put these two illustrations together, it took me a while to remember they're the same person. The same woman who was married at the Peabody Library also told me the story when she was a kid. Her mom, somehow, I have not found out how to do this myself as a parent, and it's too late for my children, but maybe it's not too late for yours. What she would do is when my friend Anna, whenever she would get hurt, she'd fall and she'd skin her knee or something, her mom would bend down close and she said, "Anna, I'm so sorry. I know that hurts. Would you like a treat? Would you like a cup of water?" And Anna would say, "Yes." And somehow she convinced my friend that a cup of water when things were terrible was the best possible thing in the world. And she bought it for years. And she told us this when we were in college, and we mocked her to no end, which is not a good sign when you come to the book of Proverbs. But what happened? You know, when you think of a treat, of something that's going to lift your spirits, you don't think of a cup of water. It's bait and switch. And that's what Lady Folly does here. She says, "Come to me and I will give you a little bit of water, some stolen bread." And that's all that she has. You know, part of growth in wisdom in the book of Proverbs is learning the discernment of what is truly good, what is truly worth while, what is truly valuable, and that which is not. And it's something that the writers of Proverbs say we have to learn. When I was a child, elementary school kid, there was an amateur art show at our school. And the paintings that were there were for sale. And I remember seeing one year that I just thought was beautiful. And I wanted to buy it for my parents for Christmas. And I did. And they were really grateful. My parents completely did it right. But this painting, as I look back, it was acrylic on a canvas or on a board. And it was a scene of wolves running through the snow on some mountain somewhere. I don't think my parents were into wolves. I can now, at this age, look back and see both the goodness of a child wanting to please their parents and a terrible piece of art that came into the house. But it was framed, and it did have a prominent place in our house for a number of years. But over time, partly through getting to know better as I aged, that my aunt and uncle, who are professional artists, and seeing their artwork, and in college, taking a couple art history classes, and having my eyes opened to the beauty of what is possible in art. There's an education there, an aesthetic education, where you come to see and recognize better what is good and beautiful and true. And Solomon is saying to his son, don't go for what is immediate but ultimately ends up worthless. There is something beautiful. And he calls us to cultivate a taste for what is beautiful. This is kind of the idea that Paul has in mind in Philippians chapter 4. When he speaks to us about what to embrace and where to put our eyes and our minds and our hearts, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." He calls us to put our minds and our hearts on what is worthwhile and good. And that's very similar to the call of wisdom, that we would treasure what is worth treasuring, that I would have our eyes on what is good and true. Wisdom offers a banquet, and folly offers a second-rate snack. Wisdom calls us to what is good and true. So there are two wisdom, two banquets. And then finally, we see in our passage two destinies. In Proverbs, as we've said before, when it speaks about a path or a journey, those are images that Proverbs uses often for a life. Our life is lived walking along a path or a road. And so it's important to keep the long-term destination in view. If you're going to walk down a road, you've got to know where that road is headed. You've got to keep your eyes not only on the step in front of you, but on the long-term destination. Liz and I joke that I'm incredibly directionally challenged. Google Maps has changed my life. And so I would just like to thank anybody at Google for all you've done to help my life. When I was in college, going to college in North Carolina, my home was in Tennessee. And that's important because when I was going home one year, I think my sophomore year for a break, I get on I-77 North, and you take I-77 North until you reach I-40, at which point you want to take I-40 West. I-77 North. Change the radio station, I don't know what. Miss I-40 going west. And I'm driving, and I'm beginning to recognize that none of the scenery looks familiar here. And when you're headed to Tennessee, even for somebody directionally challenged, you know that when you start to see signs for Virginia, that something has gone terribly wrong. What do you have to do? You have to turn around on I-77 and come south until you find I-40 again. And I learned the lesson that day, and like the 9 other times I did the same thing, that the road that you are on determines where you will end up. The path you choose determines your destination. And that's what we see right here. If you embrace wisdom, that is a road that will lead you to one place. If you embrace folly, it's a road that will lead you someplace very different. Wisdom, we see, leads us to life. Look at what it says in verse 8. He says, do not reprove a scoffer. He says, live and walk in the way of insight. And I'm trying to find it because I wrote down the wrong verse. Somebody tell me. Oh, good. Thank you. 6. Presbyterians aren't that wound up. Verse 6. Leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of insight. What does he say to us as he calls out? He says, walk in this way and you will live. There's life that waits for you. Verse 11, he says, for by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. These are Proverbs pictures of a good end. Of a road that ends in life. And it's painted in pictures of things that we can readily get a hold of here. Long life, oftentimes in other places in Proverbs. It speaks of wisdom leading to health and prosperity. All of which, though, are pictures that point beyond that. And we see this more fully in the New Testament. That they point beyond to a life that is ultimately secure. That the road of wisdom, of walking in the fear of the Lord, of coming to know God, of walking in relationship with Jesus, leads us to an end that ends not in death, but in life. That ends in the embrace of our Savior as He welcomes us home. That to walk in wisdom is to walk towards all the riches of life that God offers to us. And that is the opposite of what folly promises to us. Folly promises us death. Look at verse 18. See, we get to the end of the banquet with folly. He does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. What's it saying? That all those who embrace folly, it is a road that leads straight to death. And you see in that moment the way that those who have followed folly have been duped. There was the sign outside that looked so promising. They come in expecting life, at least for a moment. And what do they find? They find death. There's a scene in Lord of the Rings. Wait for it. And Frodo and Sam are being led to Mordor, where they have to go to destroy the ring, and they're being led by Gollum. And one of the places, one of the most unimaginably forsaken places you can picture, they're walking through this marsh, and it's called the Marsh of the Dead. And centuries before, there had been a great battle there. And Gollum warns them not to look into the water and not to follow the light. And Frodo looks down, and what does he see? He sees underneath, looking up from in the water, he sees the partly decayed faces of those who have gone before, and these little lights, and they begin to beckon them in all their horrible and terrible beauty. And what happens to Frodo is he latches in, locks on with his eyes, he gets closer and closer, and falls in to what, if he's not rescued, will become the embrace of death. That's what happens when we walk through the doors of the house of folly. That is the end that waits for us. And again, as we fast forward into New Testament words, the death that awaits the person who walks through the doors in folly is, it really points beyond itself to the ultimate death that we face away from God. That there is a separation from God, a death that will last forever. And folly opens the door for us. Proverbs 9, and in education in the whole book of Proverbs, stands behind Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Here's what he says about the wise man and the foolish man. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." What differentiates those two ends in what Jesus says in his parable? It is not hearing the words of Jesus, because both the wise man and the foolish man heard the words of Jesus. What does he say? One person does them and one person does not. What's he drawing a distinction of? He says to embrace Jesus here in wisdom is to hear his words and to follow him, to obey them, to turn and embrace them, because one route leads to relationship with Jesus and life, and one leads to ruin. The wise one is the one who hears the words of Christ and builds his life on them by doing them. You see, the Savior himself calls out in a voice like the call of Lady Wisdom. In fact, he's the wise one that Lady Wisdom points to and says, "Come and build your life on me and find life, or turn from me and find only what Lady Folly has to offer." Okay, let's just pull it all together in one thought. Chapter 9 comes as a call to us to choose. Which path are you going to follow? Which lady are you going to embrace, Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly? So for some of us, what do you do with this looks like this. Maybe you find yourself in the shoes of the simple-minded person, the one who is as yet uncommitted. You cannot stay there forever. What are you going to embrace? Are you going to turn towards the fear of the Lord? Are you going to turn towards the hope that we are offered in Christ? Are you going to turn towards the wisdom and Lady Wisdom who point us right into the hands of our Savior? Or are you going to choose to follow the path of folly? We're called to choose. The trial period is coming to an end. And that's the thing about being the uncommitted person. It feels like you have forever to choose, right? You know, I'm examining all my options, but sooner or later I'm going to have to make a decision. But you feel like that day of decision will stretch on and on and on. And Solomon says to us, the time comes and you have to choose. Or maybe, and more likely for most of us, you're following Christ, you've embraced him. Where in life, as you look around right now, do you feel the tension or the rub of things about your life that you know are going against the grain of wisdom? That you know are not actually being lived along the grain of the wisdom and the goodness of God? Things that are going on, or things that you've embraced where you've thought, you know, this, I'm pointed towards Jesus, but I've also got my arm around this thing over here. Where are we not living consistently on a path that is born out of the fear of God, out of a path that leads to the embrace of our Savior? Because, as we've seen before in Proverbs, this call comes out not only to the uncommitted, but it comes out to the wise. In the words of Proverbs, what happens when a wise person receives more wisdom? He becomes wiser still. So all of us that are on the path of following Jesus are called, even this morning, not only to be wise, but to grow wiser still. There are new vistas to be found as you follow along the path of wisdom and following Christ. What would He be showing you right now? But there's these two women, and two banquets, and two destinies, but only one of them leads us to life. And Solomon says to us, embrace life. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that You would shake us from our foolishness, that You would show to us the ways in which we are embracing folly, that You would help us, Lord, to trust and rest in You. And our Lord Jesus, we thank You that we can trust You, because You are not only wisdom itself, You are greater than that. You are the Son of God who came in the flesh. You know us inside and out. And You've chosen to love us just the same. You've shed Your love for us on the cross that we might be embraced by You forever. So may we turn to You and walk into the house that is beautiful and good and true. May we take from the banquet that is offered to us by God Himself. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.